I would like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. During the month of January, we have been preaching what I have called reminders. Our first 2 weeks were reminders of what we do, who we are. We recover the gospel here. We are looking to be doctrinally right in this church. We're going to recover what we believe is the historic gospel of the church and preach it no matter how few others might be. We are planning to renew the saints and to see change in our lives daily. We're praying to recover not only the gospel, but also to reach out into the whole world and to draw back those who are out there to the Word of God. We are desirous of seeing grace and truth being at the sword's tip of everything we do. And last week we talked about how we need to reaffirm who we are in the world that we live in, as we talked a little bit about the right to life issues that are around us. In the third week in January, we reaffirmed who we are and what we believe. But today what we would like to do is to go back and to reaffirm and to remind ourselves what our job is in light of the fact that next week is our missions conference. We like frequently to begin something before that week so that we might begin to think about what God would have us think about as Dr. Koistra and others come to speak to us. I don't know about you, but I have grocery rules in my house. Grocery rules in my house have to do with me. My wife's just fine at the grocery store, but I'd like to share with you, particularly you men who may not be cooks in your family, the two grocery rules, and that is this. First of all, never go to the grocery store hungry. Never go to the grocery store hungry. Whenever I go hungry, I bring back, if I went to get 5 items, I'll bring back 50 items and probably have half of them eaten in the car on the way home. But maybe the most important rule that I call the grocery rule is, if you're the cook, never send the other one out and I am the other one in my household without a detailed list of what is wanted and desired. Don't just say, go get me some eggs, go get me some milk, go get me some cheese. No. I will come back with goat's milk. I will come back with ostrich eggs. I'll come back with some kind of cheese that no one's ever heard of, and after opening, no one wants to smell again. I need details. I need details. I need reminders. I need a list that is detailed. You know why? Because I am an easily distracted man. I go into grocery stores and the colors and the foods and all the things that I haven't had for a while that I liked when I was a kid. I fall back in love with all those foods that my mother used to put in front of me, all of which that I've decided aren't good for me anymore. Little Debbie's, all those kinds of things. I'll lose track of where I am and I will be distracted. But I'm not the only one. We are a distracted people. In our century, there is a lot to be distracted about. There's a lot to grab our attention. Even in this room right now, you'll probably be distracted by any number of things. But as a church, we have to realize that we are easily distracted from the job that we have been sent to do. The church is many things, and the church does many things. And the church needs to focus on what it's supposed to focus on. It needs to look at its grocery list, because the church is so often distracted from its main job that it's supposed to do. In the main job, it has to do with what we're going to hear next week. In the main job, we've got to find a verse to set us off. If Dr. Koistra is going to talk to us about the superstructure of missions, I'd like to lay for you the foundation. A foundation that all of you know. I'm going to declare to you right now, if some of you have come today to learn something you didn't know, I'm going to say to you, some of you will not hear one new thing today. We're going to be talking about the usual, the normal. We're going to be talking about something you've heard before, and you must hear it. You must have heard it before, because it is the main job of the church. We're going to show you a sandwich today, and this sandwich is before you in this passage in Matthew 28. I call it a sandwich because it basically appears that way in the passage. There is the meat of the passage, and it's got a delicious piece of bread on top and a delicious piece of bread on the bottom, made up of the participles and other parts of the language that are there. And we're going to talk about this. Here's the meat. This is what the job of the church is. And here are the little garnishes and the pieces of bread that'll help us to do it. It's here. This is the main job. This is reminder month. Let's remind ourselves in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Number one, let's get to the meat right off the top. Our job is to make disciples. Our job is to make disciples. The church's job, who we are, it's what we're supposed to be. Now, many people have said, well, this commission is merely to those 11 guys standing on that mountain with Jesus. No, I don't think so. Why do I not think so? Look at the very last part and very last phrases in verse 20. Even to the end of the age, he wasn't talking about the Jerusalem age. It is clear he's talking to the end of the world. He's talking to the disciples as they are the apostles and foundation of the church. This commission, first of all and foremost of all, is for us. It is something to the church of every age. And what are we to do? Well, in the Greek language, the main command of this language is there in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. In the Greek language, the go is a participle, kind of modifying make disciples. So is baptizing. So is teaching them. Make disciples is the main thing. That's the main focus. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, what does it mean to make disciples? It doesn't mean to make converts, though being a convert is the first part of coming to be a disciple. It is to make converts and to turn them into apprentices. That's what the word disciple in the Greek language can mean. It means learner. It means student. It means follower. I'm going to tell you that though we have something to do with social justice, as I tried to preach on last week, we have something to do with feeding. We have something to do with helping those who are unhelpable. We have something to do with spreading love over all the world. And we surely have something to do with sharing the gospel and spreading it in terms of just getting converts and doing evangelism. But those things are either part of or lesser things compared to the main job of the church, and that is to make disciples. Too many churches simply evangelize, put marks on their Bible. Well, we had 16 raise their hand today, and then forget about the job that they have is to bring those converts into a relationship with God whereby they are followers and learners. They are to make disciples. Now look at these three helping verbs that are there. It shows us a little bit more about what it means to make a disciple. First of all, we're to go. In the Greek language, this is a participle. It's an ing verb. And some people have, well, I think wrongly said or translated it as we're going, as though it's something that we're happening to do. No. In the language, this is a good translation, go. It is a participle to demonstrate that it is secondary to make disciples, but it is filled with the intensity of the main verb. That is, just like we're supposed to go to and make disciples, we've got to go first. It is intentional. It is something we take an initiative to do. And look where we got to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The word all is used four times in our passage here to demonstrate the comprehensive job that we've got. In this particular case, it's all nations. You want to know where they are? Well, look at all the flags the kids will have. Look around you to see about the people who are around you. But most of all, if you want to know who all nations are, when you walk out the door today, that's them. That's them. And them to the uttermost parts of the world. We've got to initiate. If we're going to make disciples, we've got to go. We've got to go. And then we've got to share the gospel. We've got to evangelize them. We've got to tell them when we go about Jesus. But once we have told them and they have responded, we've got to baptize them, it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now this stands not just for the water baptism that we do, but this is to church them. To bring them into a relationship with the church. Not everybody baptizes. You can't baptize. Baptizing is a work of the church. It's owned by the church. What Jesus is saying to us here is that when people make a decision, as it is sometimes called, they need to be challenged to become followers of Christ as part of a church. They need to be converted and then brought in to the church. They're not disciples until they're churched. And baptism being part of worship, we need to remind ourselves that we are to be worshipers. If you're a disciple, you're a worshiper. If you're a disciple, you are committed to the work of sharing the gospel to others even. Go, baptize. And what's that final ing word in verse 20? Teaching them. That is making disciples. To go make disciples, you got to go. And then you got to bring them into the church, and then you got to teach them. Being a disciple is learning oriented. The word disciple is frequently used of school people. You've got to teach them. And what do you teach them? Look at verse 20. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not just a portion, but all of it. In other words, you and I, as long as we are alive, we're learning. We're learning it all. And that's what it means to be disciples. We are teaching in Sunday school. We're teaching in circle. We're teaching in the pulpit. We are teaching wherever we go. We are teaching on Wednesday nights. We are teaching our children. We are teaching, 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 because that's what it means to both be and to make disciples. Well, you see, indeed, this is what we're called to do. Sometimes we get confused in the church. We think that merely telling people about Jesus is all we do. Oh, yes, we do that. We've got to do that. It's the first part. But we've got to do a whole lot more than that. And sometimes people say, well, so-and-so got saved because he raised his hand at a certain meeting. Well, if you're making disciples, you're not just paying attention to whether his hand is moving or not. You pay attention to whether his heart believes. It is with a heart with which you believe. In other words, is their mind engaged, believing in what Jesus said? Is their will engaged? Are they doing? Are they praying? Are they coming? And is their emotions engaged? Do they love what Jesus loves? That's our job, to change the hearts of people. It's our job to make disciples. Well, go do it. Let's have the last hymn. Go do it. Jesus didn't even just do it that way to his disciples. I mean, he just rose from the dead. You'd think that'd be pretty important. These guys have seen things that nobody else had seen in 3 years. And he said, go do it. And they should have said, got it. We got it. We're off tomorrow. I'll get my reservations on the next boat. I'm heading out. But Jesus knew disciples were just like you and me. And they need a little bit of help. So let me show you the first piece of bread. The first piece of bread is our second point today. So, remember, he's in charge. Look at the first thing that Jesus says to him in verse 18. Jesus came and said to me, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Jesus asserts his sovereignty over all the earth. Because if you're a disciple and somebody tells you, get up and go and make disciples, you're going to be a little hesitant. If it was me there talking with Jesus, I would say, I don't know about the other 10 guys, but I got questions. I got questions. How am I going to get there? Who's going to pay for it? What's going to do? I got a million questions. And most of my questions, in most cases, is a stall. I have to stall because I don't really want to go. But you see, what Jesus does is he anticipates questions. He anticipates hesitance. And what he's saying to them when he says, all authority, that's the bread on top, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's trying to tell them, listen, you may think when you go out there, nobody will listen to you at all. You may think that you'll be talking and the words will just be bouncing off the wall. That's not it. That's not the way it's going to happen. I am going to be involved out there. I am going to be involved. All authority is in me. That means that in the spiritual world, there is no rival to Jesus Christ. Do you see it there? All authority in heaven, all authority in heaven or in the heavens. There is no rival in the unseen world. The devil cannot stop the gospel. The devil can no longer, since the time of this New Testament, even lock down a country. He can't lock down a city. He can't lock down a portion. Oh, the devil may have his grips in places in this world today, but he knows something that you ought to know. He can't keep it. Because the gospel is going to come. And the gospel is going to come because of Jesus. Listen to these verses in Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus. We forget this. We forget that the one that we're talking about is this person. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. There is nothing in the unseen world that can stop it. There is nothing in the unseen world that can stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you expect when you share the gospel with your neighbor. Oh, he's such a hard one. Oh, wow. Talk to some of the people that you know with white hair around here and say, have you ever seen anybody that was the least likely person in the world to come to Jesus, come to Jesus? Have you ever talked to somebody have you ever seen anybody that just seemed to be so hard and they were the ones that came to Jesus? You see, that's the way God works. He surprises us. He works by his power. The seen world cannot stop him. All authority has come to him. He is in charge. He says in heaven and on earth. You see, here on this earth, nothing can stop the Holy Spirit when he is out to work among people. You see, the listeners that you're going to be listening to are dead, frequently hostile. They are spiritually asleep, and they can't possibly by themselves come. And it won't be any part of your articulation that will convince them. Only God can do that. But when God does it, oh, he does it. When he goes before you, he opens doors. He changes hearts. And then as you walk away from seeing somebody that you witnessed to, that you've been praying for, that you've invited to church, when you walk away from seeing them come to Jesus Christ, we often feel, oh, I'm not even sure it's bad, but we feel so proud of ourselves. We feel proud of ourselves. Oh, God almost wants it that way, I'm convinced. When I grew up, my father wanted to build a picket fence around the back of our yard. We had a yard. It had an old beat-up fence around it. My father wanted to build that classic picket fence. Now, you know what you and I would do. We'd go to Lowe's and ask them to come and install one and to be vinyl, to be perfect. Not my dad. Not my dad. My dad wanted to take these galvanized poles, drop them 6 feet into the ground, and then cut every single piece of wood. Every single piece of wood. He cut and shaped every little pointed fence stake all the way around. Now, that's not just for you to be impressed about my father, but here's the scary part. He said, Randy, we're going to do this together. I grabbed my basketball, ran outside, tried to get away as fast as I possibly could. But he would have the uncanny, I don't know, a way of catching me. And he'd say, come on, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We'd go out and we would make these fence posts and then we'd sand them down and then he'd nail them there. He taught me how to do it. And then he'd say, okay, now you're going to paint them. Yeah, dads, you know, the kids paint, right? Right? What could go wrong giving a 12-year-old, 13-year-old a bunch of white paint and let him paint? What could go wrong except for the bushes being white and the grass being white and everything else being white? And we made that fence all the way around. And people would come and say, you made that fence? Al Thompson, did you do that fence? And he said, oh, no. No, we did that fence. And here I'd come, the 13, 14-year-old guy. Yeah, right. Yeah, it was me. It was me. I slopped a bunch of paint. I held things up when he said, hold it. I measured what he told me to measure. I didn't really do much. But he liked to give me credit for the fence. Now, I know what he was doing. Dad, you know what he was doing. He was trying to get me to be someone who might do that myself someday. Little did he know. No. But he was giving me credit. Why? I think it's because he loved me. And do you know God wants to do that? He wants you to be involved in building the kingdom of God. He wants you, and he's going to take all authority. He's going to take his power, and he's going to do the job just like my father built the fence. But he's going to get you in there, and he's going to say, okay, this is what you do. This is what you do. And at the end of it all, he is going to point to you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're going to say, did I just do that? Oh, but all authority is in him. All power is in him. If he is behind the preaching, teaching, and sharing of the gospel, and he says he will be, then it will take place and it will bear fruit. Maybe not the first time you tell him, maybe not to every person you tell, but it will bear fruit. I hope Dr. Koistra tells you the stories he's told us before about the spread of the gospel. We sometimes get discouraged and have no idea how the gospel has gone in the last 80 years into places that nobody would have ever thought it would have gone to. Why? Because all authority has been given unto him. Well, there's one more piece of the sandwich, one more piece of bread at the bottom, and that's our third point today. And remember, you're never alone. You're never alone. If you're in the locker room and they're the only Christian in the locker room and all the rest of the boys or all the rest of them are against you, you're not alone. You're in the majority that moment, that day. If you're in the office and nobody cares about Jesus but you, don't worry. You're in the majority. You're in the majority that day. Jesus says it in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now remember, I've told you, didn't I, in the Christmas sermons, what this word behold means? This word behold doesn't just say, now look over here. It means, hey! Hey! I imagine in my own mind that Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them, go into all the world. They had no idea how big the world was. And yet I, if I was a disciple, my eyes would begin to glass over. Oh, I'm supposed to go, what? And I can almost in my mind's eye hear Jesus' words. Hey! Behold. Behold. Look. I am with you. I am with you. I know I mentioned it before, but a classic old preacher's story about the old King James language. You remember how it goes in the King James? Some of you older ones who've read it before. It doesn't say behold in the King James. Do you remember what it says? Lo. Lo. Now, I didn't use lo much. I don't use behold much. I'd almost want to translate it hey. But I remember a story told by a Chinese missionary one time who was sharing the gospel and teaching people in China. And one of the men got all excited and began sharing the gospel with all kinds of people. And the missionary said, I can't believe it took off so much with this young guy. And suddenly he realized, wait a minute, his name is Lo. And he thought it was a personal word to him. Hey, Lo, I'll be with you always. I'll be with you always. Well, think of it like that. Think of it like that. You as a disciple have no idea how big this job is. It's bigger than you think it is. But don't you worry. This is not a promise. It is a fact. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, here is a fact. Better than 2 plus 2 equals 4. Better than dropping a bowling ball that will always go down. Better than any rule or thought you've ever had. God is going to be with you. I am with you always. Today He is with you. Sometimes we don't always feel that. Sometimes it doesn't always get to the bottom of our heart. The top of our heart is our mind. The middle of our heart is our will. And the bottom of our heart is our affections. We don't always feel it. But we can fan that. We can remember in our mind these promises. Look at the things that are here in Hebrews. I will never leave you or forsake you. We'll look at all those passages of Scripture that we find about His presence with us. Feed your mind and then act as though He is with us. And then you will, in my opinion, feel a sense of His presence from time to time, and very possibly at the very moment that you need Him most, to speak to you through the bottom of your heart, to make you realize that He is with you. You know, I know some of you were yesterday, Saturday, off day for many of you. Sometimes your wife and your husband, you're in the same house together. Were you in the same house together yesterday, husbands and wives? But I would venture to say that not all of you, while you were together in the house, were really together personally. How many of you had a time to talk? How many of you shared a prayer request, shared something that was deep on your heart? How many of you sat down and held the hand of your spouse and listened and talked back and listened? You see, you can be in the house, but when you come together and fan the flame of that personal relationship, you can feel it. They're there with you. The same thing, spiritually speaking. They're there. He is there. He is with you always. And yet you need to realize that you can fan that flame. You can draw near with your mind. You can draw near with the acts of your heart. He's with you today. And tomorrow He will be with you as well. He will be with you tomorrow. He'll be with you at the hospital when you are taken, when you don't realize you were going to be there the day before. He will be with you through the trials. He will be with you in your job, whatever it is. He will be with you in your disappointments. He will be with you as you're having trouble and dealing with people all around you. But primarily, this passage reminds us that whenever you reach into the life of someone else, whenever you want to tell them the gospel, whenever you want to share with them what Christ has meant to you, when you want to invite them to church, when you want to hand them a Christian book, He is with you, right beside you. His arm is around you. And He is saying, yes, yes, you can do this. And I will help you. Well, I'm presuming today that very few of you have heard anything new today. But I'd like to make sure that all of you are candidates to go. What I mean is, you cannot go until you have come. You cannot go until you've come. You can't go to all the world and share the gospel unless you come to Jesus Christ yourself. Only disciples can go. And disciples are those who believe in Jesus Christ. And the very first step that they do is they call upon the name of the Lord. They ask Him to save them. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus they are saved. Today, are all of you who are sitting here in front of me, are you disciples? Are you? Do you need today, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask Him to save you? Come. Come and draw near to Him. His hands are offered to all nations, and that includes you as well. You might be a religious person. You might be a moral person. You might be an American person. You might be an Alabama person. None of it qualifies you to be a disciple. Unless you've come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare to you that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. I offer and command you to turn from your sins and ask Him to save you today. Then you will begin this great work of discipleship. Christian, I would like to apply this very quickly to you as we leave. First of all, I want to separate out that promise once more. I want you to enjoy the promises that He's given you. Enjoy the bread. I enjoy the bread on my sandwiches. I love bread on my sandwiches. Enjoy the bread. He is with you, and there is no rival to Him in this universe. Some of you this week are going to feel like God is so far away. True Christians, we know He's there. By faith we believe it. But I want you to enjoy this fact. He is with you. Fan that by reading in the Word, by praying, by calling on Him, by drawing near to Him, just as you would draw near to another person. Talk, share, come near to Him. Enjoy that promise. Enjoy the promise that even though there are people outside of Christ and the church who want to influence you, they are in the minority. When I was a teenager, one of the most important things I ever heard in my life was a little catchphrase. I've shared it with you before. Are you a teenager? Are you going to school? Are you a youngster? Listen to this. God plus you is a majority. God plus you. I don't care if the whole high school doesn't care about Jesus. God plus you. You're in the majority. You are in the majority when you draw near to Jesus Christ. But let's think just for a moment about your particular application to this great commission. Let me just ask you. I've got to ask you. You know I'm going to ask you. What are you doing to fulfill the great commission? What are you doing? Are you telling people about Christ? Maybe you need to know how. We're going to have some more evangelism training around here soon. Maybe you just need to pick up one of those books. Maybe out there and that talks about coming to Christ. You just might need to tell somebody. You need to tell them what the gospel is. Some of you simply need to invite somebody to church. Some of you need to hand them literature. And some of you just need to tell somebody how God has answered prayer in your life. You need to tell them. You need to invite them. You need to hand them literature, and you need to share your testimony with them. Can you do that? There's other things you can do. You can give. You can give. You can pray. You can come to the missions conference. See, I'm giving you a really easy out today. As an application to what we're talking about today, you can come. You can come this Saturday. Yes, morning. Morning. And come and see what God will do to change our hearts even more. You see, the Savior sent us to the grocery store. We need to open the list and see. This is number one. Make disciples. Are you doing anything to make disciples? And as a church, I like to address my elders. I like to address all those of you who have been in this church for so long, we need, lastly, just to remember that this is our job. Kevin DeYoung has written a wonderful book recently about making sure the focus of the church is on this very thing, as it always has been, the gospel. The gospel and making disciples. The leader of what I would call the rebellion back to the Bible of the Presbyterians in the 20th century was a man named J. Gresham Machen that we've talked about before. He was the founder of two or three denominations, one of which I was ordained in many years ago. Let me just close with a few of his words, and this is to the church as well as to the elders. The responsibility of the church in the new age is the same as its responsibility in every age. It is to testify that this world is lost in sin, that the span of human life, no, all the length of human history is an infinitesimal island in the awful depths of eternity, that there is a mysterious, holy, living God, creator of all, upholder of all, infinitely beyond all, that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word and offered us communion with Himself through Jesus Christ the Lord. That there is no other salvation for individuals or for nations save this, but that this salvation is full and free, and that whoever possesses it has for himself and for all others to whom he may be the instrument of bringing it a treasure compared with which all the nations of the earth, no, all the wonders of the starry heavens, are as dust of the street. An unpopular message it is, an impractical message, we are told. But it is the message of the Christian church. Neglect it, you'll have destruction. Heed it, and you will have life. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we ask you that you would draw near to us and that you would keep what's important our focus at this church. We pray, Father, for those who don't know Christ. They may have covered all the religious angles and yet have yet to come to Christ personally. We ask you for their hearts. We ask you, Father, for those in this congregation who enjoy the coming, they enjoy the eating, they enjoy the participation. But, Father, the Great Commission is so far away from their minds. Help us, Father, to be a part of this great endeavor. Help this church to always see its focus on this great endeavor, not only out there that is so far away that we can't see it, but around us every day. Help us, Father. Help us to make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.